Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Our text will be verses 20 through 28, the Word of God. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the abiding and the infallible word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this morning is our high priest, as he is set forth for us here in this last half of chapter 7 of Hebrews. As we come back to our study of Hebrews, we might ask ourselves the question to understand what our author is telling us as he spoke to the generation in which he wrote. Why was he writing? And what was he trying to communicate? And what was the message all about? These are some legitimate questions, questions for which we really don't have much of an answer, for we don't really know much of information that we would like to know concerning the situation of the Hebrews. We can find out by looking at this letter or epistle that the people to whom he wrote were discouraged, and we find that they were perhaps inclined to go back to the old way of Judaism, but we don't have any conclusive data to give an exact situation for which this writer is writing. But what we do have is the exact thing they needed. And we know that it's the exact thing that they needed. We don't have to contrive an answer to those questions. We don't have to try to recreate the situation. We know that what he wrote is exactly what they needed to hear. And that should be so well understood that it need not be spoken, but we'll say it anyway, because sometimes I think we forget. What's the reason? That we know that this is exactly what his recipients needed to hear, and thus what we need to hear. It's simply this, because this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the infallible, the holy, the eternal Word of God. And so what the author, the unknown author of Hebrews, is writing to the recipients of his day and also to us, is exactly what they needed, is exactly what we need for our needs. It addresses our needs. It addresses our circumstances. It addresses us. And it tells us, it calls us throughout all of this letter to look to Jesus. He's the answer to your needs. He was the answer for the original recipients. He's the answer for all who have heard this letter since. He is the answer because he is the one that is set forth here as our great high priest. And we come now to one of the most glorious portions of this letter, the seventh chapter. And as we conclude this seventh chapter, we're going to see how this writer has brought together all of the data of Scripture, proving it from quoting Old Testament Scripture, assembling these passages and setting forth this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Remember that this seventh chapter has been all about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And in verses 1 through 10, which we have already looked at, he has described for us the priesthood of Melchizedek, which Jesus would then fulfill in his coming. We have also seen him describe in verses 11 through 19 the fact that the Aaronic priesthood, sometimes called the Sinaitic priesthood, because it was associated with the law of God given at Sinai and ordained through the priesthood that was begun in Aaron, the brother of Moses. The Aaronic priesthood was not an eternal priesthood. That's repeated in this passage as well. We come now to the conclusion, to the high point of this passage, in verses 20 to 28, to see the superior priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to introduce that, I want you to think in terms of what the author has already said as we come to this pinnacle of the description of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is been contrasting with the priesthood of Aaron all through these earlier verses. If you would put two columns down on a piece of paper, you could do it easily by putting Aaron at the top of one column and Christ at the top of the other column. And you'll see that there are at least 11 comparisons that he has made and will make in the passage that we have. And this gives you an idea of the glory of the priesthood, the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's compared the priesthood of Aaron and Christ by reminding us that Aaron was just a man. Put that in that column. If you put under the column of Christ, you would put that he was the Son of God. He was of the tribe of Levi, if he speaks of Aaron. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical tribe, the tribe through which the priesthood came. He was of the tribe of Judah. Aaron was made of the law, bodily descent. In other words, he had his sons and his son had sons, but Jesus came, as Scripture says, after the power of an endless life. Born of a virgin, he lives forever, having been raised from the dead. He is the eternal God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Son of God. One of the problems with the Aaronic priesthood, touched on earlier, touched on again in our text this morning, as we will see, is the fourth thing that you would put in those columns, that Aaron was unable to make anything perfect. In other words, his ministry of presenting sacrifices never was able to bring perfection, whereas the writer of Hebrews is careful to remind us that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ brought the final perfect sacrifice. He has already considered that, fifthly, he is unable to bring sinners near to God. The ministry of Aaron was such that only Aaron, the high priest, and his successors were admitted into the presence of God. But Christ brings us to God, and we're reminded of that earlier in the book of Hebrews, where we are reminded that through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, while Old Testament saints had to wait outside of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, while the high priest ministered there in the presence of God, that tabernacle's veil has been rent, and the ministry of Christ has invited us to come into the heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God, where we have access to the throne of God through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, we have this great high priest who invites us to the very throne of grace. He brings us to God. Here in this chapter, the writer says over and over again, defending from Scripture the fact that Aaron was not made a high priest by an oath. He was made a high priest by the establishment of the law. Jesus transcends the law, and he is made high priest eternally by an oath of God. And as Aaron was merely human, he had many successors. Christ has no successor. He is the final high priest. Aaron was human. He died. It's mentioned again at the latter part of verse 27 and 28. Christ lives forever to be our eternal high priest. Aaron had one major problem. He was a sinner like us. Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we'll examine it further as a part of our text, separate from sinners. The ministry of Aaron was daily in that ministry continued. It was never finished. And when he died, his successor continued daily. His ministry was never finished, for there was never a moment in the ministry of the Aaronic priesthood when the ministry would say in the very presence of God that here is the final, full sacrifice for sin. But when Jesus brought forth the blood of the eternal covenant into the Holy of Holies of heaven itself, the final, one sacrifice for sin was accepted by God. And then finally, the practice of the ministry of Aaron was filled with infirmity because of the weakness of humanity. But Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, was perfected evermore. He is our great high priest. Now, there are three things that our text will tell us about this great high priest, which he has already told us in many ways, but he will emphasize now in verses 20 through 28. Beginning in verse 20 and 21 and 22, he says he is an unchangeable high priest. And then we'll see that he is not only unchangeable, but his high priestly ministry will be uninterrupted. And then thirdly, that it is unblemished. First of all, the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable because it is due to the oath in which God says by his own oath and guarantees that that high priestly ministry will be unchangeable. And there he reminds us in verse 20, it was not without an oath, for those who formerly were priests were made without an oath. As I said a moment ago, they were made priests by the law of Moses. But this one who is made a priest is made with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Remember, he said that in verse 17. An unchangeable priesthood. That means that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is unalterable. It will endure forever. That guarantees that every purpose, every plan that God has, as he reveals that to us in his word, will not only be carried out, but that it cannot change. And then that means for you and for me, who are called the people of God, that what God has promised for you, what God has promised for me in his word, that if you trust and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will be enfolded into the family of God. You will have an eternal home in heaven with him. And that no matter what happens, nothing can sever that bond of love between you and the Lord. No circumstance will prevent it. No part of the work of the enemy will disrupt it. He has secured, and that security is eternal and forever. It means that cannot fail. It is an unchangeable priesthood because the appointment of our high priest, eternal in the heavens, is unchangeable. God has appointed him by oath. And therefore, it says in our text, he is the guarantor of a better covenant. I'm really glad that it uses, and it only uses this word once in all of the Bible, guarantee or guarantor of a better covenant. We've already discussed how bad guarantees are. Think about the guarantees you have, whether it's on your car, your refrigerator, or even your health insurance. There are always little things that they write in the little print. And when you call and you need a benefit, whether it's health insurance or whether it's warranty service on your appliance or something, it's that little print that gets you every time, isn't it? The little print. You're thinking about your experience now, aren't you? I'm thinking about my refrigerator. I'm thinking about my car. I'm thinking about months and years of dealing with these things. And it's come to the point where we're almost kind of blind, what's the word we're looking for? We're just kind of fed up with guarantees, aren't we? We hold them in suspicion. So much so that if you go to the store and you ask them for their guarantee, you say, well, what does that really guarantee? You know, now you ask them, what's the small fine print? What are the exceptions? And almost without exception, they'll tell you, well, there are some exceptions. Because we get a little bit jaded, don't we, when we hear the word guarantee. We have to erase all of that from our minds. Because when the Bible uses the word guarantee, it uses it once. It means God's promises will be fulfilled. Nothing in heaven and earth will prevent those promises from being fulfilled. That means when it says in Philippians 3:21 that our bodies will be made like His, Jesus' glorious body. That means that when you die and in that glorious day of the resurrection, when Jesus comes again and the cemeteries of earth give up their dead and bodies are reunited with their spirits, that glorious day you will have a body like His, which will inhabit and endure the eternal glories of heaven in the presence of God for all eternity. And that promise is sealed by the oath of God. And the ascension of Jesus into heaven guarantees that you will go home, because you have His word for it. He said, stop. Stop, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. It's literally, stop letting your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. You could stop there and it would be glorious, wouldn't it? Because we can say, I've got a home in heaven. But He didn't stop there. He said, and if I go, that is to prepare a place for you, when His construction work is done, and when time and eternity will stand still, and it's ready, and the appointed hour is come, He will come, as Revelation tells us, in the clouds of glory, and He will come to do what He said in John 14. I will come to take you to be literally mouth to mouth, face to face with me. That's your hope as a believer in Jesus Christ. That no matter what you face, no matter how wretched experiences are, no matter how deep are the hurts, no matter how bitter are the sorrows, no matter how trials and tribulations affect us, we have a hope that endures and is guaranteed by the very bodily resurrection of Jesus into heaven and the glory of His person, who said, I am the first and the last, and He will come again and He will bring us home. That's a better covenant. and he's the guarantor of that better covenant. And it is a promise that doesn't have any little print. If you believe in me, I will take you home. And that covenant that he introduces here, our writer is going to expand upon in the next two chapters. Here I would just remind you that it means it's an eternal covenant. And that covenant is this, from the words of Jeremiah the prophet, I will put my laws in their minds, I will write them in their hearts, says God, I will be their God and they will be my people. And beloved in the Lord, that covenant is as unchangeable as the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we have set before us the one who meets our needs, the one who our faith must rest in, the one who gives us hope in the midst of circumstances that are hopeless in this life, because he is the one who guarantees that we belong body and soul to him by faith in his finished work at Calvary's cross, our unchangeable high priest. But not only does the writer of Hebrews say that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable, look at verses 24 and 25. That priesthood is uninterrupted. Here in verse 23, he identifies the problem of the Old Testament priesthood when he says the former priests, that's the Aaronic priests, the sons of Aaron, they were many in number. We have one great high priest. They were prevented by death. Jesus never dies. They were prevented by death from office. The problem of the Levitical priesthood, which our writer has reminded us about over and over, is that the Levitical priests, the sons of Aaron, died. They were limited by the fact that they would die. You can imagine the great pomp and circumstance as you read about it, even in the scripture, that would occur each time a new high priest was ensconced in office. They would put on him the magnificent robe of Aaron. They would give him all of the accoutrements that were needed by the high priest to symbolize the people of God and the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. But there was always this nagging reminder in the minds of the high priest and the people as well that that man was a man and he was going to die. He would need to be replaced. Our high priest is not like those high priests. They were powerless in the face of death. Jesus conquered death. Death could not hold its prey, the songwriter says. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. He rose and rose in power to be declared the Son of God, Paul writes in Romans 1, 3 and 4. The problem is the Levitical priesthood was temporary, and then the persons of the priesthood, not only temporary, but they were sinful. Jesus was not. They were limited by death. Jesus conquered death. He lives forever. And because his high priesthood is eternal, it is therefore uninterrupted and unchangeable. No one, nothing can terminate his priestly office. And no one can take his place. Jesus is our eternal high priest, and his ministry continues. Consequently, the writer says, verse 25, one of the greatest verses in all of Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm always reminded of the old story of Sunday school of the little girl who was asked to recite Hebrews 7:25, because we used to do that, you know. We asked the little ones to memorize. We should do that with the big ones too. So she recites this verse and she says, he is able to save to the guttermost, those who believe in him. She had it wrong and she had it right. It's not guttermost, it's uttermost. That's the wrong part. But the theology was right. He is able to save because he pleads for us unceasingly, uninterruptedly. He intercedes for his people and prays for us, granting us all that we need, paving the way for our entrance and for our reception into glory through his heavenly prayers on our behalf. That is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for us now, at this very moment, praying on the basis of his finished work at Calvary. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, the songwriter reminds us, the symbols of his finished work, so that as the blood of the Savior, the Lamb of God, was presented to the Father and accepted for the atonement of his people, our Savior now ever lives on the basis of that ministry to intercede for us. And he lives forever and assures us then that we have a high priest high in the heavens who ministers daily for us. Now I want you to take a moment and think about the comfort of that truth. That's what the writer's intention would have been for his readers, whatever their circumstances were. And as we said earlier, we don't know what they are. And while we might know exactly what your circumstances are today, tomorrow, or the days that lie ahead, with utmost certainty, I can assure you that the answer is right here in this text, that the ministry of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very throne of God for you is all that you need. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, because he lives to make intercession for them. Daily, he is there to hear your prayer. Daily, he is there to pray for you, to intercede on your behalf, for your needs, for your blessing, because he holds you in his hand, and he will never let you go. It is absolutely impossible, he said, for you to be taken from his hands. And then he says, as if it were possible to be removed from the Father's hands, you belong to him forever. So let that comfort be your comfort, no matter what you may need, no matter what you may face. An unchangeable and uninterrupted high priestly ministry. And it is such because of what he says in the remaining verses of our text. It is an unblemished priesthood. And now he begins in 5 glorious attributes to describe the unblemished priestly ministry of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us this in verses 26 to 28, where we read, "It is fitting that we should have such a high priest." Why? Because he is first holy, then innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted to heaven. He goes on to say and remind us that he has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins, then for the people, because he offered himself. He was without sin. And the law appoints men in their weakness as priests, but he was appointed by oath, and God has made him our priest forever. What are those qualifications of this unblemished priesthood that sets Christ aside as the glorious high priest, unique far above Aaron? It is that first he is holy, incomparably so. Born like us, lived like us in all things except, Scripture says, for sin. He is incomparably pure as God's holy priest, and so he was able to fulfill every portion of the law of God flawlessly, and his chief desire in his life was to glorify God and to extend God's rule to the ends of the earth. Absolute holiness. Our high priest is able to minister because he is holy. He is also blameless. His external life was blameless, free from that guilt and shame which sin brings into the life of those who sin. He alone was without sin, and therefore without any guilt or shame, and therefore, as the writer reminded us, without the need, like Aaron, to bring first a sacrifice for himself, because Aaron was not blameless. He was filled as a sinner with guilt and shame. He had to first sacrifice for himself. But the one high priest who went into the presence of God, into the very holy of holies of heaven itself, without a sacrifice for himself, was our blameless high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he was undefiled, the third attribute. Sin defiles. Sin corrupts our every good intention. Sin corrupts. It mars even that which is the best in us. I had a dear friend who was a bookstore owner. You might know that I've frequently visited with him. We had many good conversations, one of which stands out in my mind and memory, in which he made the remark one day, "Even on my best day, day of not sinning as much as I usually do, even on my best day, I do not see why God would save me." You see, he was cognizant of the fact that he was a sinner through and through. He understood the deep theology of total depravity, which means that every part of us, totally, we are sinful through and through. Doesn't mean that we're as sinful as we could be, for as the great theologian John Gerstner said, there's always room for de-provement. If you've had little ones, you know. If you were a little one, you are. There's always room for de-provement. I think it was a marvelous statement. I'm not as bad as I could be. I could be much, much worse. But even on my best day, there is much in me, so much in me that I don't see what God would want to do to save me. None of that was true of Jesus. Undefiled, pure, unstained by sin, able to save men to the guttermost, those who come to him. He was set apart, fourthly, from sinners. Although he was like us in all ways, he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was tired, weary, he was human. But except for sin, he was like us, the Bible says. It's that sinlessness that sets him apart as the only one able to be our high priest to minister to our needs. And therefore he is fifthly exalted to the highest position imaginable, to the place of the right hand of the majesty on high, which is how our writer of Hebrews began when he wrote, "Long ago at many times and many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he's going to tell us about Jesus, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sits at God's right hand, and the Lord of glory is the one who at the very presence of God ministers for you." Ministers in an uninterrupted priesthood, with an unblemished priesthood, an unchangeable priesthood, on your behalf and on behalf of all who put their trust in him. I think that should cause us to pause, to glory with the writer of Hebrews in Jesus, the Redeemer that God has set forth as the Redeemer of sinners, to exalt Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to praise Him for all that He is and all that He does, to seek Him in all things, and then to rest confidently in the one High Priest of our confession, whose promises undergird us and sustain us and provide us with all that we need to connect us to Him, so that in all that we have to go through, we have at our disposal that which will cause us to be victorious and not to fail, because by faith we are connected into our victorious Lord, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great High Priest of our confession. And we can also then know and be reminded with great certainty. It's not an iffy kind of a thing. Hope in the Bible is not the kind that the world has that says, I hope I'll get a raise next month. I hope that at the end of the year I'll get a nice bonus. I hope that next week that my ails and ills will get better when I get to the doctor. I hope that relationships that were torn apart will get patched up. That's all hope that comes and goes and is transitory. When the Bible says hope, your hope, my hope, it is as unshaking and as firm a foundation as there can be. And so know then that your hope lies in the great certainty that you have a great High Priest in heaven who meets all of your needs, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that whatever you think you may need, whatever you're searching for, even at this very moment, is found in Jesus Christ. He meets all your needs. He is all you need, both for time and for eternity. And our writer sets him forth in this passage as our great High Priest. He sets him out and before us as he writes in Hebrews, as the Lord of glory, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him by faith, and He is your Lord, and He is your Savior, He is then your comfort, He is then your hope, your strength, Victor, and great High Priest. Give Him then the praise of your heart, and the glory due His name. Amen.